Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. And our subject this evening is three calls to awake, three calls to awake in this chapter 51 and in the beginning of chapter 52. Three times we have those words or that exhortation, awake, awake, and we will consider what the meaning of those words are or is, and we will be taking the relevant applications for our learning this evening. But just to remind you what we considered last week, although I won't spend a great deal of time on our last study, but the title last week was Full Dependence on the Lord. And that, of course, has been a common theme throughout the book of Isaiah, because the Israelites, Israel and Judah, were guilty of limiting God and depending on themselves or depending on others, on what others could do for them to resolve a situation, to resolve a difficulty. They thought that there were some situations that God simply could not help them with. There was no point crying out to God, because this situation, this immediate situation they found themselves in, well, it was far better to trust in men and the arm of flesh. And so the Lord reminds them in chapter 50 of his almighty power and his power to deliver. Chapter 50, verse 2, for example, wherefore when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? So the Israelites, they were very guilty of thinking that the Lord did have no power to deliver in certain situations. And this was a tragic mistake. And in many ways, it had brought on this calamity. The kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem, would fall to the Babylonians, and they would be taken into captivity because they did not trust in the Lord. And so we must depend on the Lord, and we considered the lessons of that chapter, how we depend on him in prayer, we depend on his word toward us, and we do not rebel against his word. We do not rebel against what the word teaches us, and we don't rebel against depending upon him. That was something perhaps I should have mentioned last week. Sometimes we just resent the fact that we have to depend on the Lord. We don't like that thought that in everything we must depend on the Lord. We would rather in certain situations depend on ourselves. So in a sense, we rebel against our dependence on the Lord. And that is, again, a very tragic mistake. But we depend on the Lord. We believe on his word. We know that we will face persecution. If we do, we will be mocked. We will be laughed at, we will be rejected, but we must set our faces like a flint. That's what we considered last week in verse 7. We are resolved to depend on the Lord, and we are hardened against any other alternative. So before we were saved, we were hardened against the word of God. We were hardened against God. Now when we are saved, we are hardened against any other dependence or any other wisdom. We are hardened against the persecution of the world and the scorn of the world. And we know that this is because Christ has set the example. He first set his face like a flint in going to the cross. He was determined to go to the cross. He, in a sense, was hardened against Satan's attacks. He was hardened against the shame that the cross would bring him. He was hardened against that. He was determined. He set his face like a flint to go to the cross. And so we simply follow his example. And we submit entirely, just as the Lord did, submitting entirely to the will of God. We don't rebel against the word. We submit, and in that way we will be blessed. But we are considering this evening that which we see in chapters 51 and 52. And again, we're not going to go through every single word. That would be exhausting, but we're really using those three occasions of awake, awake, to use as our headings. And there is much we will be able to glean and to apply from those portions of Scripture. So let us look at verse 9, first of all, in chapter 51. And this is an exhortation to be awake as to what the Lord has done. Be awake as to what the Lord has done. That's the first heading. Now, when we read awake, awake here, this is actually an appeal to the Lord. It's not the Lord saying to his people to be awake, not at this stage. That will come a bit later. But here, this is the Lord's people calling upon the Lord to awake. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. This is a call for the Lord to intervene, to act. Of course, as you all know, the kingdom of Judah will be taken into captivity. They will be oppressed. They will be in captivity for many years. They will cry out to the Lord. They will say, "What's going on? What is happening? Awake, awake, O Lord, put on strength. Act, O arm of the Lord." The arm of the Lord is calling God into action. When we act, when we do something, well, usually the vast majority of the time, our arms are involved, our hands are involved when we do something, when we get up to act. And so this is a call to the Lord. Awake, awake, put on strength, come and deliver us. That's really the meaning here. The arm of the Lord is powerful to deliver and to save. We are held captive by our enemies. Come and intervene. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. So the call is specific. Come and deliver us as you did before, as you did in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Now, these words are actually referring to Egypt. Rahab is, well, it's not the name that we know of that dear lady in Jericho. That's her name. But there's another Hebrew name or word called Rahab, which is totally different. It's the same word, but it has a different meaning. And Rahab really means the proud one, or one who is taken up with pride. So it's a reference to Egypt, proud and lofty. And the dragon, of course, is a reference to Egypt, as in Egypt, they were the enemies of the Lord's people, the seed of the serpent. So this is a reference to Egypt. This is speaking about God's deliverance when they were in Egypt, when they were in captivity in Egypt. Do that again, Lord. Arise once again. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? And verse 10, art thou not it which hath dried the sea? So again, the deliverance from Egypt, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over. And so they are thinking back to times past and the deliverance of the Lord. And this really is the theme through the first few verses of this chapter. In fact, the Lord is encouraging them to look back, to remember his deliverance in time past, or at least to remember how he has formed them as a nation. Verse 1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. So Israel and Judah are likened to a rock that has been cut out of a quarry. In other words, look back to your origins. Remember how I delivered you from captivity? Remember how I formed you, a nation? Remember these things for your comfort. And verse 2, look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. And all these words, look back to your origins, look back to the patriarch, Abraham. And well, that is a good practice, of course, for us, just to make this application here. When we suffer difficulty, when we suffer tribulation and challenges in our lives, it is always a good practice, if you are the Lord's, to look back to how the Lord has dealt with you in time past. Look back to your testimony, how the Lord saved you, how the Lord changed you. So the Lord is saying here how he changed Israel, brought them out of captivity, and made them, formed them a nation. Remember how the Lord changed you. Think of his grace, think of his mercy. Think of what you would be if the Lord had not intervened in your life. Think of these things. Read your testimony. This is why it's good to have a testimony, not just for others to be encouraged, but for your own encouragement, how the Lord intervened in a wonderful way and blessed you. And remember Abraham, your father, says the Lord, and unto Sarah that bare you. Well, remember that remarkable birth of Isaac. Remember how Abraham and Sarah, they were way beyond childbearing age. And well, they had been given the promise that they were going to have a child. And yet it seemed as though God had forgotten his promise, as though God was not going to fulfill his promise, that he was sleeping, that he was slumbering, and that they had to take matters into their own hands. But of course, Sarah did bear a child, Isaac, and it was through him that the promises would be fulfilled, this the seed, the nation, and so on, and Christ ultimately. But remember how it seemed, how they had to wait so long, how it seemed so impossible. And yet the Lord blessed. This is so important for us to remember in our lives, because there will be times just like that. There will be times when we think that God has forgotten us. He's not going to fulfill his promises to us. He's not going to bless us. Well, you just look back. Look back at what the Lord has already done in your life. Look back to the word of God. Look at how the Lord's people, they had to wait. They had to have their faith exercised. They went through those periods when they thought they were forgotten and that God was not able to bring his promise to pass. And yet he did. And so we are to be those who are mindful of these things. We are to awake to these things, because they will be ultimately to our encouragement. And God, of course, is still the same. When we look back at examples such as this, Abraham and Moses and so on, God is still the same. Don't think to yourself, oh, well, that was just Abraham and ancient Israel and so on. God is still the same. God can still help us and bless us in exactly the same way, in the same manner. So we look back. And by the way, just before we leave this point, this is a good principle, of course, for us as a church and as Christians. In everything that we do and everything that we seek to do as a church, we always look back to the Word of God. We are not those, or we are very cautious at least, to be those who innovate. We sadly live in a time when the church, the modern church, is always looking for new things, new ways to do things, new ways to present the gospel. But we must always, we are never called in the scriptures to look at new ways of doing things. We always are instructed to look back at how it was done, look back at the word that was given, at the commandments that were given and the principles. Always look back. We're not to invent new ways of doing things. And if we do introduce anything that is even remotely novel, we have to do so very cautiously, just because the principle in the scriptures is always to look back. And so we read these things even here, and we apply them in the right way. But that was the exhortation, the call to the Lord. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, in verse 9. And really, the arm of the Lord, we can see that as Christ. We can apply that as Christ, because that is what God will do, in fact, of course, to bring true hope and true deliverance and true salvation to Israel. What will he do? How will he act? He will send Christ. That is the fulfillment of the arm of the Lord. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. In Christ, we see the strength of the Lord in salvation. We see the glory of the Lord. We see the power of God. We see his mercy. We see his grace. So when we see Christ, we see God in action. This is what God has done. And ultimately, these words are fulfilled in him. But it's the exhortation here to remember, all of us, what the Lord has done and will continue to do in our lives when we look to him. But secondly, we think of the second exhortation to awake, and we move down to verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. And here we have this exhortation that we must be awake to God's judgments. Awake to God's judgments. So let us just look at these words more closely. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Now, this may seem quite strange to us. Why is Jerusalem, the Lord's city, the holy city, the Lord's people? Why are they the ones who are drinking at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury? And then it goes on to say, thou hast drunken the dregs, the very worst of that bitter cup of trembling, and wrung them out. And of course, you will know when this type of language is always used to describe God's judgment. It is often described as having to drink a cup, a bitter cup of God's wrath, and to drink the bitter dregs right to the very bottom. And so this is speaking of God's judgments. But why is Jerusalem mentioned here, the Lord's city? Well, of course, Jerusalem has been lost, and the people have been taken away. They've been taken away captive. And it's because of their waywardness. It's because of their sin. So in a sense, they are being judged. This is their judgment. They have willfully turned away from the Lord, willfully looked to themselves and depended on others, on men, rather than on the Lord. They are guilty of idolatry, idol worship of the nations and the regions round about them. And so there are consequences. They have to drink the dregs of the cup of trembling, and many other things that are recorded in the following verses about their sons having fainted and lying at the head of all the streets, and desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. And well, this would have seemed to the kingdom of Judah that they certainly were drinking the dregs, the very worst of God's wrath. And well, of course, we know that when God chastises us, it is ultimately for our good, and we'll get to that in just a few moments. But we have to be mindful, we have to be awake that God will chastise us if we continue, even as the Lord's people, if we continue in sin, if we continue willfully neglecting the Lord, neglecting the means of grace, if we continue to walk in disobedience and not as the Lord would have us walk, well, we have to expect consequences. even as the Lord's people. We never say to ourselves, oh, God will never hurt me, and we just continue doing the things that are offensive to God. God has to step in. God will intervene and deal with us in due course. So we have to be awake and aware of that, because this is what happened to Judah. And also, when we think of judgments of the Lord, well, the Lord's people do suffer indirectly, in a sense that, the world, of course, brings judgment upon itself because of its sin and because of its wickedness. And we as the Lord's people, we have to share in those judgments. Those things perhaps times of war, or times of economic crisis, or times of famine, as is mentioned here, or natural disaster, or sickness, or pandemic even. When these things come upon the world, when God judges the world, and these are judgments, these are types of judgment, not the final judgment, of course, but they are foreshadowings of what is to come. And when these things happen, well, the Lord's people, we have to share in those things. We are not immune. So also in that way, we have to suffer the Lord's chastenings because of our waywardness. But also when general judgments come upon the world, we also have to experience them. And so in that sense, we take these words. You look back through history and you look at the saints of old who lived in times of war and in times of famine and in times of pestilence, you will see that they were not immune. The Lord's people, godly as they were not immune. And so in that sense, Jerusalem does drink at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. But it's different for us, of course, because for the unbeliever, well, there will be one day when they will face the Lord's fury forever, but not for us. The cup has been removed from us. Look at verse 22. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. So the difficulties, the judgments that come upon the Lord's people, these are only temporary. One day they will be taken away from us. But those who are not the Lord's people, well, they will have to suffer. They will be afflicted. They will take the cup and have to drink it forevermore. But we are spared. I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling. But of course, we remember why we don't have to drink the cup of God's wrath forever. We remember why, because the Lord himself, he has drunk it for us. Remember how the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that he had to drink that cup of God's wrath, and he said, let this cup pass from me, because he knew what it meant to take that cup, that bitter cup. But he did it again. He set his face like a flint. He was determined. And it's because he has done this that we don't have to drink that cup, that bitter cup, forever. And so we rejoice in the Lord, and we are awake to all of these things, and we rejoice. So we are awake to the judgments of God, those judgments and those chastenings that we must face for our waywardness, if we are wayward. And we think of those who are unbelievers and who will face it forevermore. But we finally come to chapter 52, and this final, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. And these are words exhorting us to awake to holiness, awake to holiness. So now this is the Lord saying, awake to his people, to put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. So this is speaking about holiness. And this is, of course, pointing us to and thinking of the gospel age and what will come to pass at the end of the gospel age, when we will all be saved, when we will all spend eternity with the Lord, dressed in beautiful garments. That's what we read in the book of Revelation. But even in this gospel age, before we get to glory, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Of course we are. We are clothed with truth. We are clothed with peace. We are clothed with love, everlasting love. We are clothed with holiness. So put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. So in the time of the prophet Isaiah and the things that he was prophesying, well, he was prophesying that Jerusalem would be overtaken and undone by who? By the heathen, by the Gentiles, by the uncircumcised, and by the unclean, those who did not trust in the Lord, who were not his holy people. But there will come a time when there will be nothing unclean in Jerusalem. And you can apply that to the gospel age, of course, because those who enter into the kingdom of Christ, we are washed, we are cleansed, even despite all our sins. We're washed, we are clean. And we also remember, of course, at the very end of the book, at the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and towards the end of the book of Revelation, the new Jerusalem, this will be the true fulfillment in Revelation 21, verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So at the end, the new Jerusalem, at the end of time, nothing that defiles it will enter in. And this is a prophecy here of the gospel age and the culmination of the gospel age. Verse 2, shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down. So this is an exhortation to change your position, or how our position is changed from one of humiliation, from the dust. Arise and sit down on your throne, you could add there, O Jerusalem. So we are as kings. And well, that of course gives us a great idea of the gospel. It reflects the gospel, how first of all we humble ourselves and we realize that we are sinners. We have to repent. We are in the dust at the first, but then by God's grace and mercy we arise and we are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to sit down in heavenly places with him. So this is characteristic of the gospel. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Well, of course, we all know that when we're saved, it's without money. We don't buy anything. We don't purchase anything. We are saved freely. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We just believe in him. It's not because of our works. We're redeemed without money. But the Lord also says here, ye have sold yourselves for naught. So it's sort of a comparison here. Yes, we know that we are redeemed, we're saved freely, but it started off because, well, we had freely given ourselves to sin. We freely sold ourselves to sin and wickedness, sold ourselves to the dominion of Satan, and for nothing at all. It wasn't because of anything bad in God. It wasn't because of any fault in God or anything that he had done to us. We sold ourselves for nothing. And yet, what has God done? He has saved us for nothing by grace. So it's a comparison. But the exhortation here, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck in verse 2. O captive daughter of Zion. So the theme is holiness. And really, we can apply it in this way. We must strive to be holy. We must awake to put on holiness. Put on thy strength. At the beginning of the chapter, well, we considered this in the teaching service on the Lord's Day evening in Ephesians. Remember, we have to put on the new man, put off the old man, the old nature, put on the new man. And in a sense, this is the meaning here. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. When we put on the new man, when we put on the new nature, well, it strengthens us. The old man weakens us, and it limits us, and it brings us down. The new man gives us strength. That's how we are to see it when we embrace the new nature, when we read God's word, when we pray, when we obey the Lord. And we must actively obey the Lord. Again, many people seem to have a misunderstanding of what it is to obey the Lord, what it is to overcome sin. Many people think that we don't really do anything. God will just one day stop us from sinning, and that's it. And yet what happens? We wait and we wait and we sin and we sin, and we say to God, when are you going to do it? When are you going to stop me from sinning? But we have to be awake. In other words, we have to actively fight against sin and strive against sin. We have to actively put something on. Put on thy strength. It's there for you. It's there for you. The Lord has provided it for you. Are you putting it on? Are you laying hold upon the means of grace? Are you devoted to the Lord? Are you praying? Are you reading the word? Are you doing all the things that you ought to do? And being blessed in your soul by it. But we must actively do these things and strive with every ounce of our being. This isn't passive. The Lord is calling us to awake. In other words, be awake, be alert, be energetic. Put on thy strength, O Zion. So this is how we fight holiness, fight sin, and embrace holiness. We actively strive. And part of our holiness, of course, well, it's mentioned here, we actively preach the gospel or bring the gospel to those who do not know the Lord. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Well, we know, because it is mentioned in the New Testament, that these words really apply to the gospel and to the preaching of the gospel. The reference, really, to put it in its historical context, well, a messenger would often run from the scene of a battle or from the scene of some great event to a city to bring news, to bring joyful news of the outcome to the people who were waiting or to a king that was waiting. And the watchmen on the city walls would look out for him, whether the news was coming. And as soon as they would see him, well, if he brought good news, how beautiful were his feet bringing those glad tidings that spoke of peace, that spoke of good tidings of good. That is the context. And but this is, of course, fully applied in the gospel. We are those who bring good tidings. We must never be ashamed of the gospel. We must never be afraid of bringing the gospel to people. How often we're afraid to witness to people. How often we're afraid to knock on doors, or even myself preaching in the street. Why are we afraid? We're publishing peace. We're bringing good tidings, glad news. In this world that is full of bad news, we are bringing good news that publisheth salvation. We can be saved saved to the uttermost, saved in every sense, saved from our sins, saved from death, saved from hell, saved in time, saved in eternity. Every sense we can be saved. And God reigns over all things. How much we need that message now. It's not men that rule over all things. When we see the calamity and the chaos around us, what a comfort it is to know that it's God who is ruling and reigning over all things, and one day he will return. So this is the news that we bring to people, and we must never be ashamed of it. And look at how it's put here. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. How beautiful upon the mountains. That was the part I wanted to emphasize. Stating that, well, this man bringing good news, he faced obstacles. It wasn't an easy route for him to come and to bring this good news to the city. There was an obstacle. There was a mountain to climb. And yet, the news was so wonderful, he did it. He climbed the mountain. That is the same for us. When we preach the gospel, we will face obstacles. We will face difficulties. There will be mountains for us to climb because the world puts up a lot of obstacles. And we too, we get weary with doing that which we ought to do. But we do it. We must, because this news is so wonderful and because we care for souls. And we must always care for souls. We must desire, however difficult it is, however awkward it is, to present Christ, to present the gospel when occasion comes, when the opportunity opens up. We must take those opportunities and not be ashamed. But both things are required here. We have been exhorted to holiness, and we are exhorted to preach the good news, to declare the gospel of grace. We must have both. We must have both. You can't just have holiness without the gospel. We're not just called to a life of morality as Christians. We're not just called to being good people just for the sake of being good people. There's a reason why we are called to holiness, because of the holy message that we bear. We are called to be a holy people because we carry a holy message. And if we are unholy people, well, then that will spoil the message. It's all about the message. It's all about Christ and the gospel. That is our duty. This is our employment, our vocation here on earth, to share the gospel. And the holiness is that prerequisite of sharing the gospel. So it's not holiness just for holiness' sake. It's a wonderful thing, of course, to be holy, and there are many benefits, but there's a great reason, because of the gospel, because we are carriers of this message. And well, you will remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in his earthly ministry, you know, the devils knew who he was, and the devils would, in a sense, declare him, that he is the Son of God. But he silenced them. He silenced them. Why? Because they are unholy. They are wicked. They're devils. In order to declare the gospel, in order to be qualified to declare the gospel, there must be holiness. And if we lose that holiness, well then, you can be sure, if we are mindful, if we are awake to the judgments of God, he will remove us as bearers of the gospel, as individuals, or even as a church. He will take away that privilege and that blessing. And so that is a great warning to us. That's a great warning to myself, most certainly. But this is the word of God. And these are the lessons that we've learnt. Awake, first of all, to what the Lord has done. Look back. Look back to what the Lord has done in the scriptures, what he's done in your life. Think of your testimony, how he saved you and blessed you. Be awake to the judgments of the Lord. If we sin, the Lord will have to deal with us. but we are also are awake to holiness and our need of holiness, so that the Lord will continue to grant us that instrumentality, that blessed instrumentality, as bearers of the gospel message, of ambassadors for Christ. So may the Lord bless these words to us. May we all be mindful of these things and be awake for the Lord.